you know what it is. Pray with me. Heavenly Father, God, I thank you, Lord, for your presence, and I'm humbled, Lord, by your Holy Spirit here. God, I pray that today you would be leading us to a place, Father, where our trust is without borders. God, that we would rely and put our trust completely into you, Lord Jesus. Father, to enlighten, to guide and direct, to heal, to operate in us, Father, in any way that you see need. All for your glory and honor. Amen. So just like we did last week, when we come to the time of offertory, I'm going to call the prayer teams to come and position themselves in both sides of the sanctuary. And we've given them some room over here in these sides near the stage. So I just want to give you guys a testimony. So like yesterday, and it happens every day before I preach, I come under extreme spiritual attack. Either I'm hit with just this random fatigue, or other things start manifesting in my life. And I know I've been able to pick up on, you know, the fact that Satan, he doesn't like the fact that God is going to be doing something on Sunday morning, or any day for that matter. So he wants to attack his servants the most. So connecting that to our previous sermon series on the armor of God, I want to let you know that spiritual attack happens to everybody, especially people who are pastors and leaders of the church. Last week, after we've closed our series on spiritual warfare and the armor of God, I jumped into a sermon series on healing and made the point that healing really has become a very taboo subject in the church. It's something that a lot of pastors, a lot of churches, they might say they believe in it, but they don't want to take that step into operating in it. And we explain the theology of how on some occasions Jesus used inner spiritual healing to bring the manifestation of the physical healing, right? We talked about the woman who was afflicted with the bleeding for 12 years, and the scripture says that she said, "Just if I touch the hem of his garment, I'll be healed." And we understood from the hem of his garment and the tallit that the fulfillment of all 613 laws rested in who Jesus Christ was, right? That the grouping of the 8 threads and the 5 knots was the fulfillment of him being the one God, one and the same, and that he was the true deliverer. That when she touched his garment, she wasn't just physically healed, but there was a spiritual component that hit her that brought her to a place of salvation and fulfillment of the law. We read about the paralytic that was lowered on the mat, that the faith of his friends, yes, brought him to the feet of Jesus, but it was the forgiveness of sins that set him free of his physical affliction. And we talked about the fulfillment of the prophecy, that there is healing in the wings of the Son of Righteousness. And then I gave you some examples. The guy that I went to seminary with, whose hand that was broken was healed when he was prayed to be delivered of his spirit of anger. And the shoulder injury that was healed through the reconciliation of broken relationship. Today we're going to jump ahead a little bit in Scripture. We're going to go from Jesus' ministry, from his walking on this earth and performing these miracles, to after his death and resurrection, to after Pentecost. And the reason why I'm doing that is because we can talk all day long about the wonderful things that Jesus did, and we can neglect the wonderful things that he wants to do now through us. The book of Acts is this wild record that talks about how after Jesus had ascended into heaven, he had left his Holy Spirit, the Counselor, with men and women, okay, and has empowered them to go forth and to do the ministry that he has called them to do in the same power and authority that he was given when he was walking on this earth. After Pentecost, the Holy Spirit comes during this time of gathering. And Peter, one of his disciples at one point, rebukes the crowd with this reference from the prophecy from Joel. And in it he states that in the last days, God will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below. Just because Jesus has left this physical earth doesn't mean that his power is gone from it. Do we understand that? So we walk with Peter for a moment through this ministry, and we see that miracles through the disciples, through the apostles, are happening on a regular basis. And I want us to jump into Acts chapter 5. Starting with the 12th verse. And this is what it says. And the subheading is the apostles heal many. This is the subheading. The apostles perform many miraculous signs and wonders among the people. And all the believers used to meet together in Solomon's colonnade. No one else dared join them, even though they were highly regarded by the people. Nevertheless, more and more men and women believed in the Lord and were added to their number. As a result, people brought the sick into the streets and laid them on beds and mats so that at least Peter's shadow might fall on some of them as he passed by. Crowds gathered also from the towns around Jerusalem, bringing their sick and those tormented by evil spirits, and all of them were healed. This is a crazy account that the physical touch, the physical act, no words being spoken, just a passing shadow was healing people who were lying sick in the street. Evil spirits were being delivered from their bodies, and their bodies' afflictions were being lifted by the passing by of Peter's shadow. Who is Peter? An ordinary guy. A fisherman. Uneducated. A man who followed and followed hard after Jesus. It says that they were performing these signs and wonders, and all believers would gather together in Solomon's colonnade, right? So the temple in Jerusalem had the outer courts and this colonnade, okay? And that's where people who were not Jews were able to congregate and pray and worship God together. There was many accounts in Scripture during the time of Jesus' ministry that Jesus was ministering in the colonnade area. So this is where they are. So it says that the people have heard of the miraculous things that were being done and the healings that have taken place, and that people would lay their sick in the street, that Peter's shadow may even pass over them. So what's the deal? What's the deal? What made Peter so powerful? What made Peter so unusual that his shadow was able to heal the sick? Let me venture this guess. It has nothing to do with Peter. Peter's a man of faith. He loves the Lord. He's submitted to the leading and presence of the Holy Spirit and is being used as a vessel of God. Hold on to this account for a second. We're going to jump to Psalm 91. We're going to read two verses in it. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High, it says, will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. That's all I want to read. Psalm 91 says that he who dwells in the shelter, the word that's used for the word dwell in Hebrew implies marriage. He who marries himself or commits himself to the presence of the Most High, El Elyon. Then goes on to explain what it is that we rest in. In Hebrew, the shadow is the Bitza'al. The Bitza'al is not just the shadow. It's what explains the presence of God's glory. Whenever you hear shadow of the Lord, the shadow of God, it's the glory of God. In the Greek, because we're reading Acts, and it was written in Greek, the word is skia, which in the Greek mysticism, the word skia was understood to explain when God's presence was with people. The skia, the shadow of God's presence. So when we marry ourselves or commit ourselves to being in God's covering, right? When we dwell in the shelter, the covering of the Most High, then we rest in the glory of Almighty God, El Shaddai. Peter was committed. Peter married himself to being under the covering and in the presence of the glory of God. Are we following? So what was it that healed these people? Peter didn't heal them. The glory of God that followed him and that rested with him healed those people. That shadow was not like yours and mine. That shadow was God's presence. And it only came because Peter was committed to resting in his glory. We do these youth worship nights. And we stand up and we worship and we sing and we praise God and we take these moments for the presence of God to just come. We just give him room to move. And you can feel when the glory of God just comes upon you. You can feel it. It's this moment, this tangible moment where you just feel consumed by the peace of God. We had a youth here who said that while she was sitting in the back of the sanctuary, and she didn't even know where she stood with all of this stuff, feeling the presence of God and God's manifesting himself and the Holy Spirit. And she felt like a wave crashing over her. She said that she felt that. She felt that wave crashing over her. She experienced the presence of God's glory. God ministered to her. But what posture did she take in that? She was committed. She was resting. She was marrying herself, right? To being under the covering of God Almighty. And because of that, his glory came upon her and filled her. Yeah, praise God. in Acts, again, I love the book of Acts because it's where real ministry happened. And it's our blueprint for how we're to be as the church. In Acts chapter 19, verses 11 through 12, and this is really quick, there's another amazing account of the manifestation of God's glory, healing people. And this is what it says. Now, this is Paul, okay? So Paul's a little bit after Peter's experience. It says, God did extraordinary miracles through Paul, so that even handkerchiefs and aprons that had touched him were taken to the sick, and their illnesses were cured, and the evil spirits left them. Almost the same experience, just using different materials. It's not the passing by of a shadow. It's the passing on of a handkerchief or the touch of an apron. Now, the apron is Paul's tent-making garments, right? Probably something he had tied around his waist, okay? So these things are filthy dirty, okay? And the handkerchief, you want to know what that was? That was a sweat rag. It was a sweat rag, folks. You want to touch somebody's sweat rag? You're not going to get healed. You're definitely going to get sick if you rub that all over your face or something. But again, Paul needed to do nothing for the miracle to occur. He had to do nothing. He didn't have to touch people. He didn't have to speak a word. But it was the glory of God that rested upon him. Amen. Now, allow me to stretch some things here for you a little bit. Okay, and let's go back to the sweat part. I think that Paul was so filled to overflowing with the presence of God's glory that his sweat rag absorbed that glory. God calls us to be vessels of the Holy Spirit, right? In 2 Corinthians 4:7, it says that we have treasures in jars of clay. Okay, what's that treasure? Holy Spirit, right? Wasn't that a gift that God left us when Jesus ascended? He said, I'm going to leave you with the Holy Spirit. Okay, in jars of clay. Do they not relate us to jars of clay in Scripture? Yeah. Now, in the Jewish culture, okay, if you ask your spouse or significant other to get you a glass of water, my wife hates when I do this. Can you get me a glass of water and fill it to the top? Sure, honey. And how many of us leave like this much room at the top? Because we don't want to spill it when we're walking with it, right? But that's full, right? That's full in our culture, right? That high up to the top is full. Okay. In Jewish culture, fullness is measured at the overflow. If they were pouring you something, they waited until it overflowed the sides, then it's full. They use every single last millimeter of that vessel. God wants to fill us with his glory to overflow. God filled Peter and Paul to the brim with his glory because Peter and Paul rested, married themselves, committed themselves to resting in the presence and the glory of the Almighty. They sought it out in their daily lives. Now, I know we're just a bunch of crackpots, right? Crack vessels. And we start leaking. And God wants to heal us. This goes back to the inner healing stuff from last week. That God doesn't want to leave us with cracks and leaks, right? He wants to break us and reform us sometimes so that we can be capable of holding the full volume of what it is he wants to pour in. So then the final question asked is, how do we get to where Peter and Paul were? And let's just get this straight. Peter and Paul weren't the only ones who were experiencing these miraculous signs and wonders. Okay, there were other apostles and disciples that were experiencing the same thing. I'm just giving you a couple of examples, okay, because I only have 15 to 20 minutes. How do we invite the presence and the power of God's glory into our lives? And here's the answer. It's an unquenchable desire to see God show up more and more in our lives and in the lives of others. It's making ourselves available to be used by him in any way that he desires. It's a desire to draw nearer to God. Near enough. In the Hebrew, it says close enough to kiss his face. We will not experience the overflow and the outpour of God's glory. We will not experience the ability to allow God's glory to heal those around us unless we desire to move into that intimate place with God. I'm going to pray in a second. But I want to get the prayer teams a little bit of a heads up, a head start. If this sounds like something that you want in your life, if you're sick and tired of ordinary Christianity as usual, this nice fluffy gospel where we can just rest in the security of knowing that we're saved, if you want to experience the power of God, and if you want to experience being somebody who God wants to use in ministry wherever you go, that his glory rests upon you, follows you, and shadows you, then today's your chance to get prayer. Today's your chance to ask God, fill me to overflow. Don't just let this be the usual Christian life for me. Don't let this be lukewarm faith. This is a time, an opportunity for us to ask God, Father, help me draw near to you and set my heart on fire for you and for the people that you have called me to minister to in this world. This is our chance. This is our chance to break the mold, to let God break us, our broken vessels, and to remold us so that we can be filled to overflowing. Pray with me. Heavenly Father, God, Lord, we love you. And we love, God, that you, in the midst of our brokenness, in the midst of our being so frail and fragile, God, that you desire to use us in such powerful ways. God, I'm thankful that following you isn't a boring endeavor, but it's filled with adventure and excitement. And I pray right now, Lord, that you would reinvigorate that excitement in each and every one of us right now, Father. I pray for that outpouring of your Spirit upon us, God, to well up within us, to ignite a fire within us, to fan into flame that spark that is dwindling within us right now, Lord Jesus, that we might be your burning ones, that we might be the carriers of your glory, God, so that people would even just come to us, lay their sick in the streets, God, and that they would let the shadow of the presence of the Holy Spirit overcome them and heal them. Pray, God, that you would change us from ordinary into extraordinary beings for your glory. Amen. I'd like to